This is a delightful and fearsome responsibility. I seek the direction of the Holy Spirit. I have only one desire, and that is to say something that will increase your faith in those things that are eternal and everlasting and wonderful and divine. I returned home last evening weary from a busy weekend of conference and other meetings in the Northwest, followed by a tiring plane ride. I should have sat down immediately at my typewriter and prepared a talk for this morning. But the King family were on my favorite television station with a Christmas special. I succumbed to the temptation to sit and listen and look. It was delightful. As they sang, "I am dreaming of a white Christmas and I'll be home for Christmas." As they told in music the story of the little gray donkey and of the drummer boy. As they brought to life old and familiar carols, I reflected on the marvelous miracle of Christmas. When men open their hearts one to another, when love rises above the selfish tides of life, when appreciation and affection glow with new meaning, when the world seems to glimpse, if only for a moment, the matchless wonder of the Son of God, as if it wished to believe the truth of that story, but did not quite dare for fear of the discipline that would require. And then I picked up the Deseret News and read the tragic war raging between India and Pakistan. My mind went back a half dozen years or so to a conversation I had with a man in Oakland, California. He was a young and able Pakistani naval officer who had been sent to the United States by his government for advanced training. Some of his associates, members of the church, had referred him to the missionaries. They told him of the Savior of the world, of Jesus born in Bethlehem, the Son of God, who gave his life for the sins of all men. They told him of the visit of God, our eternal Father, and of the resurrected Lord to the boy Joseph Smith. They taught him the gospel of the Master, and he accepted it and was baptized. I talked with him just before he was to return to his native Pakistan. We spoke of these things, and then I said, "Your people are not Christians. What will happen when you return home a Christian, and more particularly a Mormon Christian?" A look of sorrow came over his face. He replied, "My family will cast me out. They will regard me as dead. As for my fate in the Pakistani Navy, I can expect no advancement. In fact, I shall likely be broken in rank. My future has been foreclosed." I asked, "Are you willing to pay that kind of a price for the gospel?" His dark eyes, moistened by tears, shone from his handsome brown face as he said, "Brother Hinckley, it's true, isn't it?" Ashamed at having asked the question, I responded, "Yes. It's true." And he said, "Then what else matters?" I've thought much of his compelling and provocative words. "It's true, isn't it? Then what else matters?" These are the questions I wish to leave with you today as we move into the celebration of the birth of Christ. Excuse me. As we think anew on his life and teachings, his death and resurrection, and the restoration of his work through a prophet whose birth we also commemorate this month. It's true, isn't it? Then what else matters? So many things rise to matter. We know where the truth lies, but so many of us are unwilling to make the decision to pay the price. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to the master asking, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He'd kept the commandments, but that was not enough. The Lord required sacrifice of him, saying, "Come, take up the cross and follow me." And the narrative concludes, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had much possessions. How so like ourselves, my brethren and sisters? How so like ourselves who give a little to the Lord, but oh so little? And then, when asked to do a little more, go away grieving, clutching our possessions. Picture the boy Joseph Smith and listen to his words. "I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. And while they were persecuting me, reviling me, and speaking all manner of evil against me falsely for so saying, I was led to say in my heart, 'Why persecute me for telling the truth? I have actually seen a vision, and who am I that I can withstand God? Or why does the world think to make me deny what I have actually seen? For I had seen a vision, I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it.'" With Joseph, that experience was true. And his life and death thereafter were testimony that nothing else really mattered. It was so with those who accepted his testimony of the divinity of this work, our pioneer forebears who laid the foundations for that which we enjoy. Having recognized the truth, no price was too great to pay for it. Let me share with you the story of a 13-year-old girl, my wife's grandmother. She tells of her childhood in Brighton, that delightful city on the south coast of England, where the soft green hills of Sussex roll down to the sea. It was there that her family were baptized in 1856. Their conversion came naturally because the Spirit whispered in their hearts that it was true. Once having accepted that message, nothing else mattered. They sold their possessions. They traveled to Liverpool, where with 900 others they boarded the sailing vessel Horizon. After 6 weeks at sea, to cover the distance I covered the other day in a jet plane in 6 hours, they landed at Boston, and then traveled by steam train to Iowa City for fitting out. There they purchased 2 yoke of oxen, 1 yoke of cows, a wagon, and a tent. They were assigned to travel with and assist one of the hand cart companies. Here at Iowa City, there also occurred their first tragedy. Their youngest child, less than 2 years of age, suffering from exposure, died and was buried in a grave never again visited by a member of the family. Now let me give you the very words of this 13-year-old girl as I read a few lines from her story. Quote, "We traveled from 15 to 25 miles a day till we got to the Platte River. We caught up with the handcart companies that day. We watched them cross the river. There were great lumps of ice floating down in the water. It was bitter cold. The next morning, there were 14 dead. We went back to camp and had our prayers and sang, 'Come, come, ye saints.' No toil nor labor fear. I wondered what made my mother cry that night. The next morning, my little sister was born. It was the 23rd of September. We named her Edith. She lived 6 weeks and died. She was buried at the last crossing of the Sweetwater. We ran into heavy snow. I became lost in the snow. My feet and legs were frozen. The men rubbed me with snow. They put my feet in a bucket of water. The pain was terrible. When we arrived at Devil's Gate, it was bitter cold. We left many of our things there. My brother James was well as he ever was when he went to bed that night. In the morning, he was dead. My feet were frozen. Also, my brothers and my sisters. It was nothing but snow. Snow everywhere in the bitter Wyoming wind. We could not drive the pegs in our tents. We did not know what would become of us. Then one night a man came to our camp and told us, Brigham Young had sent men and teams to help us. We sang songs, some danced and some cried. My mother never got well. She died between the Little and Big Mountains. She was 43 years of age. We arrived in Salt Lake City 9 o'clock at night, the 11th of December, 1856. Three out of the four that were living were frozen. My mother was dead in the wagon. Early next morning, Brigham Young came. When he saw our condition, our feet frozen, and our mother dead, tears rolled down his cheeks. The doctor amputated my toes while the sisters were dressing mother for her grave. When they were fixed, they carried us in to see her for the last time. That afternoon, she was buried. I have often thought of my mother's words when we left England. Polly, she said, I want to go to Zion while my children are small, no matter what it costs, so they can be raised in the gospel of Christ, for I know this is the true church. I'm grateful that none of us is called on to pay so great a price for the truth of which we bear witness. But there come seasons and days in the lives of each of us when we have to face decisions concerning these great and eternal things, which are the substance of our faith. Too often those decisions are made in terms of loaves and fishes, rather than in terms of truth and testimony. When Jesus had fed the multitude and satisfied their physical hunger, he taught them of his divinity and of his doctrine. And many of his hearers, they whose stomachs had been filled, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And the scripture reports, I think in words of pathos, that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter and his brethren on that occasion and thereafter, except for a brief lapse, declared with their lives, it's true, isn't it? And so nothing else really matters. My dear young friends, at this glad season of the year, when we sing of the birth of Christ, let us also contemplate the meaning and the implication in our own lives of the witness of the Spirit that he lives, that he is the Son of God, the only begotten in the flesh, the Redeemer of mankind, that he and his Father appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith and ushered in a new dispensation of gospel truth, the partakers of which have serious and sometimes demanding obligations. God, help us to realize that this being true, it transcends in importance all other things, for we believe and are sure that He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. Merry Christmas to you, my dear young friends. With increased faith and strengthened resolution to live a little more as He would have us live. For if this be true, and it is, then little else really matters. Think of that when you face the decisions of your life. Think of that when you are tempted to compromise. Think of that when your loyalty, your time, and your substance are needed for the cause of the Lord. For it is true, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.